Psalm 100. Let's hear God's holy word, his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. The psalmist writes, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Amen. You may be seated. God calls us to worship him, and worship is our highest calling in this life. This is what we were made for. This is what we were saved for as God's people. For worship, above all else. And worship is what we come together for when we come to church, when we gather together on the Lord's Day. We don't do that mainly because we're going to get something out of that gathering. We don't do it primarily for those benefits. We are going to receive benefits if we are God's people. We're going to receive many blessings from coming together in that fellowship with God and with his people. We are strengthened. We are refreshed. We grow spiritually as we hear the word of God. We receive many blessings and benefits. But it's not about us, primarily. Worship is about God. It's about us giving to God. We come together to meet with him and to give him praise and honor and the glory that he deserves. And as we give ourselves to that, as we give ourselves to him in that spiritual work of worship, yes, we are blessed. The Lord blesses his people richly. So worship is God-centered in that way. It is supposed to be. And Psalm 100 is a very God-centered passage of Scripture, a very God-centered song, a song of praise. And it orients us in that God-centered way, the way we ought to be. It's a wonderful psalm that points us to our God-focused duties as worshipers. And we have six exhortations related to worship in these verses. And the psalm also gives us several reasons why we ought to worship the Lord. And he also tells us here, God tells us here in this psalm, how he wants to be worshiped. In our day, most people aren't thinking about how God wants to be worshiped. They're thinking about, if they are thinking about worship, they're thinking about how they want to worship. They're thinking about the style of worship that suits them and appeals to them and to their senses, rather than thinking about how God himself wants to be worshiped. But God tells us how he wants to be worshiped, and that should really be our main focus. He cares how we worship him. Now, these are just a few of the matters here that this portion of God's word addresses, and we really won't have time to do justice to them all, but let's just look at this passage together now. The first thing we see here in verses 1 and 2 is a word about how we should approach God in worship. The psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." All the earth is called to come and give this joyful noise to the Lord. And then in verse 2, we're told, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." So the first exhortation there is, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Worship should be genuinely joyful. Verse 2 has that same note when it says, we're to come to him with gladness. This is how God wants to be approached. This is how he wants to be worshiped. And not just in an outward formal way, not just that we show up and go through the motions and we can sing the words and stand at the right time. God wants us to come with joy. He wants us to worship sincerely from the heart, not grudgingly. He doesn't want us to be thinking, oh, here it's Sunday again. I got to go to worship again. I think at some time we all struggle with worship and we force ourselves to get up and go. We force ourselves to come because the cares of this world get us down at times and we're overwhelmed at times and we don't always feel bubbling over with joy and gladness. You know, if you do, I want to know your secret. We don't always feel that way. Sometimes we do it because we're doing it for the principle. We're doing it out of obedience. We're doing it because we know God calls us to do it. And we trust that God will bless us in it. And we want to bring that worship to Him the best we can. And we're going to ask His help to enable us to do it, even though we don't feel like it at times. But you know, if you always feel that way, if you never feel a sense of desire to come and give praise to God, that's a cause for concern too. Because that's the way the unbeliever feels. That's the way the unregenerate person feels. That's the way the person who really isn't yet a true worshiper of God feels. Doesn't want to come and worship the Lord. And if that's where you're at, it's good to be honest about that and ask the Lord to change your heart. Because really, that's what this is about. That's what we see here in these verses. It's all about a changed heart. And none of us have this in and of ourselves, this kind of joy and gladness. We just don't. God has to do that work of transforming us and making us His worshipers, making us into people who care about worshiping Him. We need to be born again. We need to gain that worshiping heart, and that's the only way it happens. We need to be changed. We need to be made alive to God in Christ. And if nothing else, these two verses point us to the need for that spiritual transformation of the heart to take place. God wants us to come to worship Him in newness of life with this joy and this gladness that cannot be faked. It comes from the new life being implanted in the soul. You can't fake that. Not for long anyway. Why would you want to anyway? Why would you want to fake it? I think a verse like this, like so many other passages in Scripture, this is a wake-up call to those who are faking it. Don't fake it. Heart worshipers is what God desires. And listen, the gospel is the only thing that can make heart worshipers. The gospel is the only thing that can change our hearts. It can make us into true spiritual worshipers of the living God. The good news of Jesus Christ comes to us, and the Spirit of God does a transforming work to make us alive to God, to make us worshipers of God, to give us that new joy and gladness, to give us that love that we didn't have before, a love for God. We love Him now because we've come to know that He first loved us in Christ. And we can begin to worship Him now sincerely because we've come to know that He has forgiven us our sins and He accepts us and He's adopted us as His children. He's taken us and made us His. He's given you eternal life as a free gift of His grace, all because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. That's what brings this change. That's what plants this joy in the heart. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is what gives us that new life and that new heart and that new joy so that we can begin to be worshipers, true worshipers of the living God. And this is what God is doing in His plan of redemption. He is saving a people to worship Him. He's saving a people who truly want to worship Him and serve Him. People who want to be worshiping with the rest of the people of God who come together to worship Him. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing in each of God's children. He's creating in us that heart that delights in the Lord and delights in gathering together with the Lord's people. The psalmist says elsewhere, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Ask the Lord to create that gladness in you. Gladness to worship Him and gladness to gather together with His people to worship. Notice something else here. We're not told just to have this joy in our hearts. We're told to make that inward joy into an outward joyful noise in worship. Come into his presence with singing, verse 2 says. We're not to be passive. We're not to be silent in worship. We're to sing. Sing his praises. Make that joyful noise aloud. And don't worry about the sound of your voice if it's not all that great to your ears. You might not like it, but God loves. He loves to hear the praises of his people. He loves to hear your praises. Nowhere are we told to just worship God inwardly in our hearts. Yes, your heart is primary. Your heart has to be in it. But we're called to lift up our voices as well. Express that inward joy outwardly. Sing praise. Praise your God. And if you're not singing, you should ask yourself, why not? Why not? With such a great loving God, with such a great Savior as we have, we ought to be ready to sing his praises anytime and more and more. And God claims the whole world for himself here to be his worshipers as well. He claims the world. He calls the world to be his worshiping people. All the people of the earth here are summoned to come and bring glad, joyful worship to the Lord. There's only one God over all the earth, and all the peoples of the earth owe him that adoration and love and loyalty and praise. And they need to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ before they can obey this command to be his spiritual worshipers. They need that change of heart as well, that heart that only the Spirit of God can work in a soul. And he does that, again, as the gospel goes forth, as the gospel is proclaimed and as it's heard. And that happens, people, in one place primarily, and that is as the worshiping church is gathered together. That's the primary place where God is at work to proclaim the gospel of his Son and to bring the lost to salvation. So if you want to see people saved, if you want to see the lost brought to Christ, invite them to worship. Encourage someone to come to worship the Lord with you. That's the main way that the lost are saved. That's the main way that the church grows. If you want to see this church grown, do that. Invite people. Encourage, urge people to come and worship the Lord with you, to obey this call to come and worship the Lord. You know, it's just a fact. The vast majority of people who end up in churches as committed churchgoers, as committed worshipers, they do so because they were invited by someone to come and worship. They were personally invited to church. That's by far the most effective way to reach people. Personal invitation. It's something like in the 85% or so, something like that. That's how people come to worship. They come to faith in Christ that way. It's the most effective form of outreach. So you have a role to play, and this is a very effective step that you can take to bring people to Christ. You can help to bring all the earth to worship the Lord by inviting a friend or anyone that you meet. Be in that habit of just urging people, inviting people to come and worship with you. Who knows how God may have prepared the way for that invitation before you even utter it. And who knows how God may open the hearts of people to hear the gospel and to understand his marvelous grace. And you will have had a part in that glorious process of transforming hearts and making true spiritual worshipers for the Lord, joyful worshipers of the living God. Moving on to verse 3 here, we see our focus in worship should be on God's person and his works. We worship the Lord for who he is and for what he's done and for what he's done for us in a very personal and real way. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. How beautifully personal that is. But we see the most basic thing here, and that is knowing that the Lord, the God of the Bible, is the true God and the only true God. And he calls us to know him and to trust in him and to worship him and him alone. He demands exclusive rights to our hearts, to our faith, to our love, to our worship. And we're told here, furthermore, he is our maker. By virtue of that fact that he made us, we are his and we belong to him and to no other. And we owe him everything. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The Lord created us not just so that we could have an existence. He created us so that we would be his people, his sheep, his dependent people. We owe him our very lives. We owe him everything, our well-being, our service, our thanks, our praises. We certainly owe him everything that we have in this life. Everything that we have is from him. We would have nothing at all apart from his grace in giving us all things. We would have no relationship with him at all apart from his grace in drawing us back to himself. Sin has ruined every single man, woman, and child relationship with this God. But through the work of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed and we're restored to that relationship with him. And not only are we his by virtue of creation now, but by virtue of his redeeming work, we are twice his. And now this wonderful promise is realized that God is our people. Or God is our God, rather, and we are his people. He graciously restores us to himself. He forgives us our sins. He receives us as his own. He so graciously accepts us. And we adore him for this marvelous gift. And more, that's our work of learning to worship him and thank him and love him for this great gift of his grace, of making us his people. And in verse 4, we hear this invitation repeated again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. And give thanks to him. Bless his name. There's a big emphasis here on thanksgiving. And we have so many reasons for this, for giving thanks. This should be more and more the tone of our daily lives. And every hour, we should be filling our thoughts with thanksgiving to God. And certainly, we should be thankful for his invitation that he gives us to come near to him. The fact that we're called by him to draw near to this holy God at all, that should be astounding to us. That should cause our hearts to be very thankful, to overflow with thanksgiving, that he desires this. His gates are shut to the wicked. They are not welcome into his blessed holy presence. The unclean cannot enter there. But in Jesus Christ, we have a new and open way into the blessed holy presence of this God. Through his death on the cross, that way is open. His blood makes the foulest clean. You and me. And now we have that blessed welcome into God's holy presence. We are truly welcome. We are truly summoned and wanted before the face of God. This is cause for thanksgiving. Cause for praise. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord, people. And in verse 5, we read more of why we ought to worship the Lord. The psalmist says, for the Lord is good. He is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Why worship the Lord? Because he is so good. You know, the gods of the pagans were not good. But the psalmist reminds us over and over again how good the Lord is. Psalm 34 reminds us, taste and see that the Lord is good. And He's the source of all good. He is good and His works toward us are good. His law is good. His gospel is good. Good news indeed. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. He is always doing good to us. Day by day, every moment, every second of our lives, we are being showered with gifts of His goodness. You know, even when our circumstances in life do not seem good, do not feel good, and they hurt bad, we can know by faith that God is good. And He is always doing good to us. And He is working all things together for our good. And that is truth. And that is what we can believe. And we can show that we believe it by praising Him and thanking Him. Again and again, and more, He's good. And He's also loving, the psalmist tells us. His steadfast love endures forever. He is loving. God is love. And His commitment to loving us will never end. His love endures. That is something that you can count on, His steadfast love. Even if you can't count on the people around you, you can count on the steadfast love of the Lord enduring forever. And you need to. And you need to not count on the people around you, in fact, but count on the Lord. Count on His love to endure always. You know, of all God's attributes, the fact that He is steadfast, the fact that He is faithful, in all His other attributes, really, this it undergirds all His other attributes, His faithfulness. We need to know that He's going to continue to love us. We need to know that because to know His love for us is what enables us to love Him. But it's His faithfulness, really, that undergirds even this attribute of His love for us. His faithfulness endures to all generations, the psalmist says here in the last line. I know you're tired of things changing in this life. We have to deal with so many changes, so many things that are changing around us in our lives, in our circumstances, in our jobs, in our families. People change. People are so fickle, right? Everything around us seems to be changing all the time, not always for the better. People change, and not always for the better. People break their promises. But God does not. God does not change. He does not break His promises. He is never fickle. Don't learn what God is like by watching the people of this world. He is never fickle. He does not change. He has entered into covenant with His people in Jesus Christ, and He will never revoke it. He will never change His mind. God's faithfulness is the one attribute I think that we depend on the most above all the others. And again, it undergirds all the others because we're trusting Him to be all those things, to be good, to be loving, and everything else. We're trusting Him to keep on being that for us always. And it's because He's faithful to who He is, first and foremost. That's why we can depend on Him to be faithful to us and to be all that He is always for us. If He was good and loving today but not tomorrow, what good would that be? But He is unchangeably faithful. Unchangingly. He's not like shifting shadows. He will never break His word. He will never break His promises. You can stand on them when you've got nothing else to stand on. His faithfulness is the anchor for your soul, the anchor for your faith. That is your security in this life. And His faithfulness is ultimately what keeps us from falling away. He is the one who sustains us in our faith. It was dependent on us to be able to stand and to remain faithful and be hopeless. But God, by His faithfulness, sustains us and enables us to stand firm and keep the faith to the end. He preserves us and enables us to persevere. His faithfulness means that He will always be what He is. And what He is for us. He will always be good and loving and merciful and gracious to all His children, to His children who have come to know Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And all these things give us countless reasons for why we should worship this great God. All that He is for us, and all that He's done for us, and all that He'll continue to be for us. Worship the Lord for all these things. We can count on His perfect character. We can count on His steadfast love. We can count on His perfect, unchanging faithfulness. And He has done everything for our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. He is altogether praiseworthy, worthy of our worship. So let's respond to His call to worship with joyful, willing hearts. And may He help us. May He give us living hearts to worship Him in sincerity and truth. Let's ask His blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, bless us, we pray, with living faith and with a true knowledge of You and who You are and what You have done, and especially what You have done for us personally, how You have claimed us as Your people, how You have promised to be our God, and You have made it so by redeeming us through the Lord Jesus Christ and putting Your Spirit in our hearts, a Spirit to praise You. Lord, teach our hearts more and more what a good and glorious God You are to us. Teach us inwardly to know Your great goodness and Your faithfulness and Your everlasting love, Lord. We pray that You would remind us of these things constantly, as we're so forgetful as we live life in this world. We're so prone to get our minds on the things that we see and not the things that are unseen. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would teach us to be Your joyful, worshiping people more and more fully and faithfully. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.